Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the sunshine. We thank you for this body of believers, Lord. And we thank you for the word that you have for us today, Lord. We thank you that it is an exciting word. It is a living word. It is a word that will that can change our lives, Lord. So we ask that you would lead us by your Holy Spirit, that you would direct our steps, direct our conversation. And we pray that you would illuminate your word by your Holy Spirit this morning so that it might impact our lives. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Okay. All right, we are in Hebrews chapter 4. And Jeff led us in the first half of chapter 4 last week. And we are going to continue on. He went through verse 10. What I'd like to do is start at verse 9 and overlap his what he did last week for the first two verses very quickly and then move on through the rest of the chapter. Okay? So, if someone could read Hebrews 4:9 through 16, if they have it. Bill, you want to
draw? Sure, why not?
Okay.
There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him whom we must give account. To whom we must give account. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need.
Okay. Thank you. I have to tell you, last week when Jeff was, you know, going through this first half of Hebrews 4, I was listening and I'm like, I'm not entering into rest. So I'm missing something. And so I meditated on that all week. And, you know, Michael here was concerned about me. He said, you shouldn't even be doing this lesson. And I said, well, in one sense, you're right. In another sense, I need to. And so I'm really excited because I think the Lord has shown me things that for myself personally and hopefully will help others, how to enter that rest. And so what I'd like to do today is to kind of go quickly through 9 and 10 and then study, go into more detail in 11 through 16, and then come back at the end to 9 and 10, which talks about entering into that rest. So, quickly, first in verse 9, it says, There remains, therefore, a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And the emphasis there is the Sabbath character of the rest, essentially. You know, he is talking about that, but he's talking about the Sabbath character of the rest. And that is, in verse 10, that we're shown that there is a pattern that God has. He worked for 6 days, and then on the seventh day he rested. He ceased from his works. And so the writer of Hebrews is saying, we enter that rest the same way that God did. And how is that?
To cease from our own works.
Right, by ceasing from our own works. Mm-hmm. And so I put in your outline there that the key to entering rest is, one, resting from our own works as God did from his. Mm-hmm. And that covers two areas, which I mentioned there also. We no longer do our own will. And then, so we surrender our will to his. And then the second is, no longer am I doing God's will in my own strength.
That's right.
And that's the problem for a lot of us. And that's where I was at last week. And because I always try to do God's work in my own strength. That's what I do. And as a result, I never enter into the rest that he has for us. Like I said, I want to shelve that to a later time. But those are the two things we should be keeping in mind as we go forward in the lesson today. Okay? So that's a little taste, and now we'll focus on verse 11 and 11. Okay. It says, "Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience." And that same word again, disobedience of unbelief.
Mm-hmm.
You know. So what do you think about this? You know, the first time I looked at this, it says, be diligent to enter that rest. And the first thing I thought of was, oh my gosh, I got to do something.
Well, one of the translations says, work to enter into that rest.
Exactly.
Exactly. How do you do that?
Exactly. So I wrote, it's a deliberate paradox is what it is. But how do we understand that?
I just, Daily Bread this morning had Psalm 46, be still and know that I am God.
Mm.
And it just...
Yeah. Good. Well, that is a battle in and of itself, right? Because everything's clamoring.
That's right.
Yeah, Oswald Chambers this morning.
So I've been trying to do that, and I'll sit down and I think, okay, I'm just going to sit and listen to the Holy Spirit. Next thing I know, I'm at the coffee pot again, and I got, you know, I might sit back down. So I'll sit back down, and then I start thinking about, oh, I got to rake the leaves today, or, you know, whatever. I was just like, be quiet and just listen. It's so hard. It's just not a natural thing for us. Going.
So in one sense, you are working to rest.
That's right.
Okay. So you're
sit back down. You know.
You're retraining yourself.
Retraining. That's what it is. That's
it.
Yeah. Okay. So like I said, I guess I'm asking the question, how do we be diligent to enter that rest?
I think it's kind of the same thing as being obedient, isn't it?
I'm sorry?
I think it's kind of the same thing as being obedient.
Absolutely. But where does that start, though, with what we've been learning here?
By knowing the Word of God.
Right. And
a discipline.
A discipline.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. But those both sound a little bit like works. The rest is really often, I think, is to be looking at Christ and say, you did everything, and falling in love with him creates our diligence and creates our discipline and creates our obedience. If I just keep saying, I love you, Jesus, because you are so unbearably beautiful, you know, I mean, and just... That's what we should be doing, is looking at his finished work. That's what we rest from, with the work. We have nothing we can do. We can't be obedient enough. Can't possibly. Mm-hmm. We couldn't do enough stuff. We can't. We know that. So it's this, where do we focus? And we, you know, like Sam later in the chapter, set your eyes on Jesus, you know, beginner of your faith. And that's what I think the diligence is to get my eyes on Christ. Like, you are my king, you're my friend, you're my savior, you're my leader, you're my everything, and I'm just going to get my heart lined up with you. And then all this obedience starts coming out, because it's like, I love you, because you love me so much. And like, you know, you dance when you hear that in your soul, you know, you rest when you hear it. Mm-hmm. That's what I believe. I believe that doing, it really is still not it. It's like, oh, I got to be more obedient, I got to read my Bible more. And it's like, you can't do that either. You know, that becomes like just as much as doing good works or anything else, you know. It's like, set our eyes on Christ. Say, Lord, you did this thing. You finished it. And I'm putting my heart in there. And then I love you because you so love me. You know, that's what I think rest is.
You know, I agree with you, except I know for me, when I get into the Word, that's when I fall in love with Jesus.
Yeah, I don't mean not to. I certainly don't mean that.
But I mean, that's a discipline.
Right.
That gets you to fall in love with Jesus.
True.
And then all these other things, the raking the leaves, another cup of coffee, those things get strangely dim.
Yeah.
While
no,
you're
I,
the Word.
I understand. I'm not, you know, I think, but that as a beginning kind of like way to start, because then you realize, wow, this word is packed with Christ. You know, he's all throughout. You know, on the road to Damascus, because search the scriptures and find me in there. And you go back and you find him in the rock of Moses, and you find him in the Abraham's, you know, and the Isaac. You know, he's all, and so it's in, but it's the beginning thing is saying, you did the thing. It's not going to be whatever I do, but I'm full on listening to the word and try, and that is a discipline to understand. So.
Well, remember where the writer has brought you to, and from where he brought you to, and that is that the Israelites are our example, that we don't fall into an evil heart of unbelief, as he says.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, that was the root of them not being able to enter their rest. It wasn't because they didn't do this, this, and this. Is because they had an evil heart of unbelief. And then remember, we looked at this word, that this disobedience is really a mix between disobedience of unbelief.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so it all starts in unbelief. But if you have, if you meditate on the word of God, as we're going to go into, and our faith is being strengthened, and your confession that we talk about is made right, then the obedience just, it comes, because you are ceasing from your works, as we were just talking about, and now you're looking to do his works, and now the next trick is to do his works in his strength, which is where we're going. So that's entering into his rest. And like I said, we're going to keep being tempted to go right back into that, but I'm going to try to hold off until the end.
Entering into his rest, I equate that with getting into his presence. And in order to do that, like we all know that we're constantly pulled away from them with all the events that's going on or has gone on. But for me, like Tansy said, getting into his word, but before even doing that, I think worshiping, singing praises, and focusing, in my mind's eye, I see him sitting on the throne. And just singing praise songs in my mind, getting myself into a condition where I could really focus on him, and then into the word.
Yeah.
But with in the morning, you just can't do that. There's so many things going on.
Yeah.
So sometimes you have to get your old hymns into your mind. And worship him.
Yeah.
And then you could get into his rest.
And sometimes it takes a determination to do that.
That's why you have to be diligent.
Right. That's what he's saying here. In order to hold on to your faith, you have to have a determination, because we're living in a corrupt and broken world.
And
you're constantly being pulled away from that. So I think that's what he's saying here, without spending too much time in verse 11. To be diligent is to have a determination to say, I'm going to stay true to the word of God.
A pastor verse said once that it starts with a decision. So there's the obedience, and then it's discipline. So there's creating the pattern, and then it becomes the delight. So that becomes what you're doing. So after a time,
it's like create, Psalms 37.
And then like Harry says, you get there by being in his presence, but over time it is your pattern. That is what you're doing.
The Bible also says faith without works as well.
Yeah.
So God's not telling us we don't have to work at this.
Exactly.
That's the thing, is we still have to do our part. We'll enter into rest, just like the Israelites. They entered into rest once they got to the promised land.
Right. Yes.
But it was the disobedience, you know, unbelief. And they didn't want to work at it. They just wanted to do what they wanted to do. So
we still do have free will.
If we're going to profess faith in Christ, we still have some work to do.
Absolutely.
It's not work by the law. It's work
because
of what God's put in our heart.
To come in alignment with him. Yeah.
And as humans, we could easily mix that order up.
Yeah,
sure.
And do one before the other, put the cart before the horse, and,
and
really then get goofed up.
And
on
do what's our flesh's delight, instead of disciplining ourselves to do what's our spiritual delight.
Exactly.
Get to our spiritual delight.
Exactly. Good.
Yeah.
Thank you. Okay, so that's a great introduction into verse 12 and 13. And it says, "For the word of God is living and powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." That's a mouthful.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. First, my verse says, the first word there is for the word of God. And my first question is, what is the connection between verse 11 and verses 12 and 13? Why is the for there?
Because if you're in the word of God and he's showing you what you need to change, like happened to you last week, mm-hmm. it brought up some things that yep. he wanted you to address, then we won't fall into the disobedience.
Right. Good.
Well, I guess it's the being diligent is the for. Mm-hmm. Being diligent, well, I'm not sure.
The word of God, one, is there to protect us, right?
That's true, too, yeah.
To protect us from unbelief, and it leads us into our inheritance that we've been talking about and mm-hmm. the rest that God has planned for us. So that's right. That's why the four is there. So that is the connection. And in this passage, he lists some really amazing characteristics of the Word of God.
Sure.
And we can spend all day on these too. Mm-hmm. But I did write them down quickly so that we can kind of see it as in one thought. And that is one, that the Word of God, the Logos Word of God is what it is, which is the entirety of Scripture, the whole Scripture, the authoritative Word of God, mm-hmm. Is living and powerful. Mm-hmm. And the word powerful there is where we get the word energetic or energy. It's active.
Mine says active, yeah.
Yeah, yeah. It has an impact. It does a work. It does its work in us. Okay? So it's living. It's powerful. I'm sure everybody's experienced where the word you'll read the word of God and you know nothing, and then all of a sudden, wow,
yeah,
you know, it just comes to life. But it affects us. It can change us. And two, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. So it's so sharp that it can penetrate the hardest heart. Okay, and it can discern between that which is soulish and that which is spiritual. Okay,
it can quite a nuances.
Right,
do all the nuances.
Mm-hmm. Right, it can discern our true thoughts and our intentions, versus, you know, it sheds light on our true motives.
Scary.
Yeah. Exactly.
If you're not just mixed up in the order of things, but you're purposely mixing them up.
Yeah.
He's watching you.
Mm-hmm. And it says, the fifth thing I wrote is that all things are naked and laid bare. So when the Word of God is given free access to your life, it's going to do something. Like Dave said, it's going to lay bare. Okay? And so I kind of summarized in one statement, you know, at the bottom of the first page, God's Word is able to penetrate every area of our lives. We allow it to. If we regularly expose ourselves to the Word of God, it will expose and lay bare, like it says, any hidden areas of unbelief or disobedience in our lives. And sometimes we're ready, we're not ready for that. But that's what it can do. Mm-hmm. Not to harm us,
no.
To bless us. Mm-hmm. So we aren't to judge ourselves and say, I'm okay, I'm better than this guy, or I'm okay with God. We're supposed to expose ourselves to the Word of God and let it judge us and show us things.
Do not despise that discipline because that's
right.
Because he loves us.
Well, he wants to change us.
Yeah.
And he wants to make us like his son.
Amen.
So, and this is part of the process.
Yeah.
You know?
Not always so easy and not so fun sometimes.
Right. No.
It's like, ouch, that hurts. It hurts when you do that.
Yeah. In verse 13, I looked up, this is amazing statement here. It says that there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. And the word open, I don't know if anybody else has something different.
No.
Okay. Well, I wrote the definition at the top, page 2. It's the Greek word is trakalizo. I hope I pronounced that right. But it means to lay bare. And get this, it means to expose the throat of a victim for killing.
Yikes.
So, I read that, I was like, wow, are you kidding me?
To kill that sin.
So, it's like God's word exposes our throat, He gets us in a position where he's like exposing our throat. Well, it's like you're trying to argue and trying to fight with God, but his word gets you to a place where, you know, he exposes you, and you're at his mercy. And fortunately, we have a merciful God, and his intent is not, like I said, to crush or destroy us, but his intent is to bring us into repentance, into deliverance, and into rest, and into inheritance. And so he gets us in this position, and he says, are you going to surrender to the truth of my word? Or are you going to keep fighting? Even though I've got you by the throat, are you going to keep fighting?
That's good. That's quite tricky.
Yeah, there you go.
Oh, wow.
That's right. Which is?
The word tricky.
Right.
New King James says naked and open.
Yeah, exactly. That's what mine says too. But that's the word for open. Mm. Yeah. So it gives you such a visual of what the Word of God can do. It exposes our deficiencies and brings us to the place where we have to respond. And why does he want us to do that? So he can lead us into maturity, which is all part of Hebrews. That's where he's going. He's always going forward and upward and bringing us to maturity and understanding our inheritance and our rest. And so that's a metaphor, quite a metaphor of what the Word of God is like. And somebody mentioned it before, I think it might have been Mark, but I wrote it down here too. The Word of God either will keep you from your sin and protect you, or sin will keep you from the Word of God. Mm-hmm. So, you know, if you're uncomfortable reading the Word of God and you just you can't get more than a minute or two, you probably need to, you know, make a self-assessment. Say why am I resisting this? You know, but if we will allow the Word of God to expose things that might be uncomfortable, and lay them bare, those secret areas of unbelief or disobedience or things like that, the Word of God is able to penetrate the heart like that.
I think sometimes we see this stuff in our lives as very embarrassing. Sometimes.
Right.
And we have to change the way that we think about that, because God's just loving us by doing this. It's not, he's not trying to expose us, to embarrass us in front of our peers or anybody else.
Exactly.
He's loving us to get that out of our life so that we can get closer to him. And sometimes we get caught in the embarrassment part of it, and we don't see that God's just truly loving us.
And also, I feel from that, Mark, that you know, we as believers and church in general have gotten sort of afraid to come up with, this is an issue of mine, like, and bear it out amongst each other. It really should be with really close brothers and sisters.
Absolutely.
Saying, like, this is a problem I'm dealing with, and this is not nice, and I don't like it, and God's convicting me about it, but this is the truth. And then you realize, oh, well, I got some of that too, you know. And so, you know, that kind of brotherhood coming forward. Yeah. Because if it stays hidden, it's got power, and it, you know, then it's
right.
Then it's worse.
Right.
So to have that transparency amongst real friends. I mean, you know, it's not always in a big group and stand up in church and say, "Well, I got a problem," you know, with this, you know, whatever.
Exactly.
You know, because it's really in true fellowship with your friends to say, you know, I'm dealing with this, and this is hard for me to deal with, you know, and so I think God is so amazing that he always creates community, smaller, bigger and bigger, and places where you can feel safe to just own up to your stuff, because we got it. We all have it, you know.
Yeah. We've touched on that in our home fellowship, that we need to hold each other up in a smaller group, like you're saying.
Yeah.
Start with a small core group so that I might not be embarrassed at work, but I might be embarrassed at a group, or when we go out to dinner as a small group, but hold each other up from this level to this level.
Right.
Yeah. The two-edged sword for me is the surgeon's scalpel that he needs to use to cut out. Mm. And it's not like He doesn't know. He already knows.
Right,
we need
right.
to know
yeah,
that
do,
this
yeah.
needs
he
to be cut out of our lives.
Like, yeah.
I thought of this sort of comedy, almost a Christian comedy, kind of like a New Yorker comic kind of thing. That he asks us to get onto the surgeon table, and we go like, no, Lord, really, we can do that another time. It's like, no, you must lay on the table, my son, you know, because I love you, and we need to do the surgery. And I'm like, no. And it's like, you know, we have to get up there, and then we jump off. It's like, he's just like, you know, it's like, I need to cut this out. He said, but yeah, no, you know. So that's how I feel. I just thought it was very kind of funny. That
another
idea.
Visual.
That's going to stay in my mind.
Yep.
Rosie?
You know, it's amazing that things that you don't realize that is wrong, the Lord brings out. You know, because my thing was before, peel off stamps that's unused, mm-hmm. you know. And then when I was at work, oh, that was like 25 years ago at work, there's all this free stamp. I had mentioned this to some people before, and I was going to peel it off. And it's like the Holy Spirit said, that's stealing from the government. And I never thought of it that way. And even today, I mean, you know, the government's so rotten, and it's like, you should know this all the time. So, I mean, just the other, this is like every other week I get this. I get this free stamps. Last week I got two bunch of free stuff, like $3 and something worth of stamp. And I said, this is tempting. You know, no, this is not right, though.
No, I have to say, that is a free they offer to me. I didn't come to their house and have them come back.
Okay.
Well,
reel it in.
No, I listened to Joyce Meyer, one of her tapes, CD yesterday, and he said, don't rationalize and says, oh, look at the clerk gave me two purses instead of one. Oh, God has really blessed me. You know, so I'm just paying for one and getting two because God allowed this to happen. And that's just rationalizing.
Sure.
You know.
Sure.
Well, I
okay.
Like but, you know, the veteran, the paralyzed, you know, they send me for a contribution, a collection, whatever, and they send me 5 cents stamp. No, 5 cents corn. And I keep... what am I to do with that? And I don't want to, you know, some organization that I don't know.
Sure.
And I want to give, but for the right cause. But here, I don't know what I'm going to do with this the 5 cents.
You can't do anything with 5 cents.
Put it here. Save it for another 5 cents.
Getting 5 cents.
Right. And now you're stressed out about a 5 cent stamp.
Yeah.
Right? And your rest is gone.
To make you feel obligated.
Right. So I want to go back to what Mark said, that, you know, people get embarrassed and they don't want to come to the Lord because they don't want to. They're embarrassed about what the flaws are. Right. Now, if we go into Hebrews 4:14 through 16, we see what Mark is talking about, that we can come before the Lord because we have a great high priest.
Amen.
Who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. And he says, let us hold fast our confession. Now, we don't have a high priest who can't sympathize with our weaknesses because he was in all points tempted as we were, as we are, yet without sin. So we can never say that Jesus doesn't understand. We can't say that you know, like, well, you never lived it. You don't understand. You don't know what I'm going through. He does. Mm-hmm. He does. And yet he did it without sin. So he can empathize with our temptations. He can empathize with our sin. He can empathize with all the things that we go through. So we can, if we can grasp that, we can come to him freely, because like John said, he already knows everything that's going on. He knows your heart. He knows your weaknesses. He knows the things you've just done. I remember when I first became a Christian, I had a pastor who we would come up, and we'd have maybe 20 people in the congregation, and he would ask the church to come up before the
for prayer. And it's like, you know, 15 people, you can't sit in the back and say, I'm not going up, you know. So everybody's up. And so the pastor would just go down, and he would pray for people. And it was scary because it was like he was reading my mail every week. And you're like 17, 18, 19, and you're like, this guy knows everything I did last week. But it was a visual, like, well, so does God. You should be worried about him, not the pastor, you know. So he can empathize with us. And he knows. And so this whole passage, 14 through 16, wants us to be able to come in confidence.
That's right.
To the Lord. Mm-hmm. Verse 16 says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace.
Amen.
That we may obtain mercy and find grace and grace to help in time of need. So does someone else have a different...
Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace.
Right.
But I love the come boldly really better because it's true. I think that pleases God.
Yeah,
if
yeah.
we see how much Christ did and how much Christ loved us, that we come boldly and say, Lord, I'm a mess, but mm-hmm. you love me so, and this is my issue, and I, you know.
Right.
I think the bottom line of this whole passage is that we need to relinquish our will. We can't go boldly into his throne room
right.
if we still have our will. And we haven't died to ourselves. And we need to climb on that cross when he was on the cross and die to ourselves, not climb back off.
Right.
You know, because it's no longer I who lives, but Christ
who lives in me.
Exactly. Yeah.
So in order to go boldly, you can't go boldly with a whole baggage full of garbage.
Well, I don't know. I think I go boldly with all my garbage.
You can lay it down to him.
Yeah.
You know, I think in a way that he's calling us to say, come to me, you know, who are labor and heavy laden. Come to me, you know, and bear that. Say, God, I keep having this issue. But I come to him saying, I have this issue. Not to say, I cleaned that up and now I'm going to come to you. You see, I think there's a little bit of a difference.
You come to the foot of the cross, but not climb up on the cross.
Well, yeah, I don't know. I come before him and just say, Lord, you know me.
Right.
And there's nothing hidden, you know. And but to learn to truly do that, saying, I'm not trying to come all grubby and dirty, but I'm not trying to promote that. I'm just saying I believe he wants me to come to him all the time. Just say,
it's a matter of self-will.
Right. Yeah,
but you're coming to him with your garbage,
right,
and the
right.
Word of God is doing what we just talked
exactly.
about.
Yeah,
clean.
It's performing surgery.
And we have to remember how happy he is when we get there.
Right.
I mean, he's so glad that we've come.
Yeah.
He loves us.
Do you have to be perfect before you come before? Of course not.
I remember when
you
I was a young Christian, I used to read when Christ was talking about, he's really coming from the law thing. Like if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Mm-hmm. And if your eye causes you to sin, I mean, I'm surprised. I just was like limbless and blind. I mean, you know, I was young and I was so, my conscience was so like, oh my God, I looked at another woman walking by and I was like, I was constantly in this condemnation.
I think that's true
horrible.
For all of us, that it's hard for us to think that we can go before the cross as dirty humans as we are. That's one of the things that kept me from opening up my heart for a long time, because I'm not good enough.
Right. That's right.
If I made a commitment, I couldn't live up to it.
That's right.
Exactly.
That's why I think.
Or I wasn't willing to make a commitment that I knew I couldn't keep up with.
That's the bottom line.
Yeah,
you need to be willing
to be committed.
Relinquish your will.
Right.
We're full of garbage.
I'm not good enough, and I never will be. So why would he want me?
I mean, I found myself.
Then I figured it out.
The Lord showed you. Now this word, come boldly, like Michael was saying, it's the same word that we talked about in Hebrews 3:6, which is parousia. It's the same word. It means confidence expressed in speech. Mm. The same, exact same verse, the same word. So we can come boldly to the throne of grace with confidence expressed in speech. Okay? So it's kind of like, you don't allow the devil to make you feel sin conscious. Don't allow him to make you feel guilt conscious or timid, or don't be fearful. Okay, in approaching God, that's what he's saying. But rather approach him with confidence, knowing that his sacrifice was sufficient.
That's right.
It's
that's
enough.
Where our confidence comes from, is great. What Christ did. It's not saying, like, I finally got my stuff together. Any of that self-aggrandizement, self-doubt, putting myself down, all that self-focus is not what we're to do. We're to be focusing on what Christ did and enter that because of who Christ is and what he did. And say, Lord, I come to you with all my stuff, and I praise your name forever.
Right.
That's what I believe.
Right. And Hebrews is forward and upward. It's that's the whole thrust of Hebrews. And he understands our weaknesses, and his grace is sufficient. It says, because the throne of grace, it's a throne of grace,
right?
Yes. Right? Amen. And at the throne of grace, what do we find? I mean, he says it right here.
I think help. It's really important.
Mercy and grace. Mm. In time of need.
But he sees through all that we bring and sees the blood of Christ on us.
That's right.
We have his righteousness. It's about us and our free will act of going and getting recentered and starting again fresh.
Yeah.
Because he loves us. He sees through all that stuff you bring to the blood of Christ that covers us.
Right.
Yeah.
Now, if God asks us to come to receive grace and mercy, do you think he's going to give it to you when you come?
No.
Well, of course.
Some people, we were working with a youth group. One girl really had a problem accepting the Lord's forgiveness and going to the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And I said to her, when you feel like your death on the cross is not sufficient for my sin.
Yeah.
That's what we're saying.
Mm-hmm.
You're not good enough to cover my sin, Lord. Mm. And I said,
that's an insult.
That's why we have to come to the Lord and say, it's an insult to the Lord saying that, he can't cover our sin.
Right. Yeah. Good. That's good.
Yep.
I'd like to take the rest of the time to kind of go back now to the entering into God's rest on the last page. And like I said, I've been stressed out trying to enter into that rest.
Working at resting.
Yeah, yeah. So my problem is that nobody has to motivate me to do something because I push myself more than I should.
Yeah.
But that's not rest. That's striving. That's me taking over the office of the Holy Spirit.
Mm.
That's what it is. Plain and simple. That's what I'm doing.
Hmm.
I feel like I'm not doing what my will. I'm trying to do the Lord's will, but that's where it
with
stops. And now I'm doing it. I'm saying, I'll take it from here, God. Well, what are you doing? So again, this whole thing is now I try to organize what we've learned through Hebrews to this point and how we enter into that appointed rest. Okay, so this is my attempt here. So first, we have to address a couple facts that we already went over. And one is, Hebrews 4:9, is that there is an appointed rest for us as God's people. So that's a fact. That's what he says. There's something that God has prepared for us as believers is to be able to rest in him. Okay? That's one. Two, we talked about a couple weeks ago that this rest that God has given us is tied into our inheritance. And if you weren't here, we kind of looked at one scripture in Deuteronomy which ties God's rest that he's given us as part of the inheritance that he's given each and every believer. And when God spoke to Israel about rest, it was always within their inheritance. So it's the same principle. Okay. Third, our inheritance and rest comes only through our relationship with Jesus. Okay. We spent a lot of time 2 weeks ago talking about, in Hebrews 3:14, how we are partakers of Christ. Right? And we talked about we're partakers of his righteousness, his glory, etc. And that ultimately we are co-heirs with Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So everything that Christ has inherited from the Father, he shares with us.
So is he, so are we in this world.
Right. Yeah. So, but our inheritance and that rest is only tied into our relationship with Jesus. So outside of that,
You can't have rest.
Okay? Abide in me.
Right, exactly. Exactly, and that's the challenge. And then four, the greatest hindrance to entering into his rest is what we've been learning the last 3 weeks, 3 or 4 weeks, is unbelief. And then I just put a couple verses there. You can go through it at your leisure. But verse 19 says that, you know, we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Okay? And like I said, verse 11 here, we're talking about being diligent to enter that rest. Okay? So that's kind of, those are facts that we've already learned. And now, number five here is just how I try to structure my thought process in this. And this is the crux of the whole thing. If you want to enter into God's rest, then these things have to come into play. At least that's the way I see it. One, we learned this before, it says, give attention to hearing God's voice. This is to believers now. We're talking to believers. And then Hebrews, I wrote down Hebrews 3:7, Hebrews 3:15, and Hebrews 4:7. And you'll have this memorized if you haven't already. Hebrews 3:7 says, today, if you will hear his voice. Hebrews 3:15 says, today, if you will hear his voice. Hebrews 4:7 says, today, if you will hear his voice. Mm. So, what do you think God's trying to say to us?
Trying to say he gave us ears for one purpose.
Yeah. That's where we got two in one. Shut up listen and listen.
Yeah, but that's what's been on my heart a whole lot lately, is that being such a busy person and always like on the go and running around, is to get good at just saying, Lord, I want to get accustomed to hearing what you're telling me, not just, you know, but what, you know, to minister to me on how I should go forward today, you know,
right.
and to get good at that. And I'm not that good at it yet, but, you know, I'm hoping and praying that would start to get established where I could hear the Holy Spirit where he wants me, and he wants to lead me to all guidance and truth and just even daily things and chores, mm-hmm. and everything, just to say, to just bring it down.
Mm-hmm.
Bring all the chatter down and get good at hearing,
right.
what he wants me to, you know right. and that's exactly. a challenge. That's yeah. a working to enter in, you know, thing. But just like paying, like you're saying, pay attention to
yeah.
getting good at that, you know.
Right.
Like, he could call me to say, just call this guy. Lately I've been writing letters that I knew I wanted to write, and I finally just wrote them. I'm like, well, hallelujah, that wasn't yeah. so hard to do. And just like, you know,
no.
you know, just... Yeah.
But you got to lay down your agenda. And that's number two, resting from our own works in Hebrews 4:10.
Yeah.
In order to hear God's voice and say, well, what do you want me? Do you have to lay down your own agenda?
Right.
And say, okay, I want to enter into your works. And say, show me. And then, you know, you wait on him, and then
yeah.
you wait for the Lord to direct your steps. And yeah. then...
That's why I love Psalm 46. I mean, the whole chapter of mm-hmm. Psalm 46.
Yeah,
yeah.
How you know, even though the earth is be removed and there's war and everything, and then, you know, and then on and 10, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted among all
yeah.
the earth.
Yeah, same verse John was talking about earlier today. Yeah.
Another chapter in Psalms, one of my very favorites, is Psalm 37, because it goes through trust in the Lord, verse 3. Dwell in the land, cultivate faithfulness, delight yourself in the Lord, commit your way to the Lord, trust in the Lord, rest in the Lord, cease from anger. You know, so there's like a whole list of just, you know, stick to this.
Yep,
wholeheartedly.
Yeah,
it's a wonderful, wonderful song.
I like that. Cultivate that faithfulness.
Yeah,
yeah, yeah. That's good. Psalm 37.
Yeah.
Psalm 37.
That's good. Thank you. So we're to hear God's voice. We're to keep rest from our own works. And then three is committing to do the work God has appointed for us.
Yeah.
So it's like Mark was saying, rest is not laziness. It's not laziness, because God has appointed specific works for us to do. Yeah. But first we have to lay down our own agenda and our own works.
Yeah.
Somebody could read Ephesians 2:10.
For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared in advance for us to do.
Exactly.
And I'd be, anyway, sure. But I love that. We are God's workmanship.
Right.
He's working to shape us so that we can accomplish what he wants to accomplish.
Both to will and to do.
Yeah. Yeah. Right.
It's all him.
Yes, exactly. But so, we need to hear his voice so we know what those works are for him that we're supposed to walk in. Okay.
Isn't that the rhema word, as opposed to the logos word? The rhema word is the word that he's spoken after we've read it, so that the word that he speaks to our heart. You know.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Yeah. Well, my Bible, I have June 29, 2010, written down, and I have these dates all over the place. So God spoke to me. I hope I did whatever it was he was telling me. I have no idea. Just like
I'm supposed to tear out the laundry.
That's great. So we see that we have works that God has for us. Okay, but now the trick is letter D in our outline. Rest is relying on God's supernatural grace and power, not our own ability. Those are the two hurdles we have. One is to cease from our own works, and two is to do God's work, but rely not on our own effort to do it. And that's, again, my biggest problem. Okay? I want to there's a verse, if somebody has it, they can read it.
It's don't
John 14:10?
Yeah.
You have it? Go ahead.
Yeah. Don't you believe that I'm in the Father, and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work.
Right. So it's the Father dwelling in me does the work. That's Jesus. That's the Son of God. Okay? He's totally relying on the Father within him to accomplish the task that God gave him. So Jesus is the ultimate example. He's the perfect example of not doing it in his own ability, even though he's the Son of God, and allowing the Father to work through him. That's an acquired talent, I think. But he's able to instill it in us.
Actually, it's a fruit of the Spirit.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Self-control.
It is the last one.
It's a fruit of the Spirit.
As listed.
By the Holy Spirit.
It's allowing the Holy Spirit to take initiative, too, in what you're doing.
Yeah.
And this is kind of what I was almost trying to practice this week, is that, you know, in my work, I have 10, 12 projects I'm trying to do simultaneously. Mm-hmm. And I get overloaded. And then other people start bringing other things in, and then I'm wiped, and like, this
I want
is not
ask
rest.
You to help me with
this. Yeah, exactly. Yeah, that's what happened. And then I freak out, you know. I've been practicing just saying, I go into work and I say, God, what do you want me to work on? Just show me one thing, and I'll just focus on that. And then now what do you want me to do? Now what do you want me to do? Now what do you want? And it's all within my responsibilities. It's not like saying, well, I'm going to go fishing.
Right.
You know? But I sensed the real difference.
Yeah.
And I sensed that my efficiencies were greater, too, because now I'm just focusing on what he's telling me to do. Mm-hmm. And it's within my responsibility. It's not like I'm ignoring it. So it was the Lord. It's part of hearing God's voice. It's resting from my own works. It's doing it and then waiting on him to give initiative. So it's kind of all those things kind of coming into a practical sense. Mm-hmm. So anyway, I'll leave that with you. So just to wind up here, Colossians 1:9 is Paul saying the same thing, doing the same thing Jesus did. And let's see if I have it quickly. Yeah, Colossians 1:29 says, to this end I also labor, striving to his working, which works in me mightily. Again, working is energia. Empowering, strengthening. So the Lord is empowering him. You know, he's relying upon the Lord to lead him and to do work within him and through him. And then I wrote down Zechariah 4:6, which we all know, right?
Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord.
Mm-hmm. Right. So we are to set aside our own might, or set aside our own power, any authority we might have, and lay it down and allow the Holy Spirit to lead us.
It's like that similar to Jeremiah 9, where it talks about, you know, it's not the strong man that does it, or it's not your knowledge, but it's my spirit. It's really the same message there.
Yeah.
And those who know me, he says, that's what I delight in, those who know me.
The last thing I want to say is at the bottom of the page, we kind of talked about keeping a confession and so forth, so I'll go over that. But the last thing I wrote down was that rest is based upon relationship, not upon our circumstances. If we say, if my situation is different, I can have rest, then we don't understand rest way God is explaining it here.
That's right.
No. I was just reading that. Habakkuk. Yes. Says, though the fig tree may not blossom, the fruit be on vines, though the labor of the olive may fall, and the fields yield no fruit, and the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there are no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation. Exactly. The Lord is my strength, he will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high hills. So no matter what happens, if you're in his rest,
right,
you're okay.
Exactly.
Basically,
you have to understand that.
Though I walk through the valley in the shadows, mm-hmm.
Right. It's a shadow. It's not really.
Yeah.
It's only a shadow. Mm-hmm.
But it can be pretty dark. Yeah. But he's with us. That's the thing. Yeah.
Right. Thank you. That's exactly it. So, but we have to understand that in the context of what we're talking about. It's not in our physical situations or circumstances. It's our relationship with the Lord, and it's our relationship with one another in the body of Christ, really. Because it says that is our inheritance, right? And that's the rest. That's where we're going to find the rest. So I hope I kind of pulled that together.
Yeah, great job. Nice job. You did a good job.
So let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your Holy Spirit. We thank you so much for your word. Lord, we thank you for our inheritance. We thank you for your son Jesus. We thank you for the sacrifice that he paid that we might be free. Lord, we thank you that there is still a rest for your people. And we thank you that we can be diligent to enter that rest. And God, we thank you that you've given us all we need. We ask that you would give us sensitive ears and sensitive hearts to be able to hear your voice.
Amen.
That we would be able to lay down our own agenda, our own works, and that we would be able to discern and understand what works you have prepared for us. And we thank you that you give us all the strength and the ability and all we need to accomplish the things that you've called us to do. So, Father, we pray that you would help us not to pick up the things that are not of you, things that are good things but might not be the task that we're supposed to be accomplishing, Lord. And we would just focus upon the things that you have directed us. So, God, we thank you for this word. We thank you, God, for your Holy Spirit to bring light to these things. And we pray that we would be drawn closer to you in the coming week, and that we would be able to practice resting in your presence. So we thank you again in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.